How many of you can see that we are in a spiritual battle right now? There's a lot happening. Like, I know people that are happily married for years go, we're struggling, you know? Or we just get into a fight for no reason, or there's things, people suddenly become angry, or you know, there's a lot of, it seems like there's a lot of spiritual resistance, actually, because it's not just physical resistance. But if you have not noticed yet, we're actually in an intense part of a spiritual battle right now. And the question is, how do you then act if you're at war? How do we live? Because if you've seen any movie that's remotely accurate, because not many of us have actually been in physical war. The Second World War was too long ago, and I don't think many of us would have been. But some of you might have been in the military. But you are much more cautious than normal. You check stuff. You read instructions. You prepare and you train. You're not just casual, you know. You don't just plan your holidays. But the way that we fight is in obedience and in yielding and in worship. Satan hates what is happening right now. He hates that the Lord is purifying his bride, because that's what's happening. With people coming forward and repenting for stuff, and many of you, it's most of us, actually, and it's more than normal, and Satan hates that. Because you're living in the light more and more, and he hates the light. So he tries to intensify his attack. So don't be surprised if even tonight you get drawn into something, and it's a test. Don't be surprised. He's vicious, and he's the deceiver. He'll make you angry for the wrong reasons. He will lie to you, telling you all kinds of stuff. So when that happens, remember this caution. And then Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy comes like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. So I believe the Lord is here. I believe the Holy Spirit is here. And I believe the Spirit wants to take us from a place of fear or anxiety to a place of freedom. And that's actually a long journey. It's so easy to say it, fear to freedom. You know, but it's a long journey. You know, it's a walk, and it might take our whole lives. And this thing about freedom, it's almost conditional. People say, yeah, but I'm saved, you know, I believe, so I'm safe and I'm saved. I've got my fire insurance, you know. Don't you just get saved by faith, you know? But here's the thing, repentance is an integral key initial step of your faith. It's part of it. Faith without repentance is not real faith. Because okay. Peter said, repent and be baptized. What should we do to be saved? Do that. Repent and be baptized. It starts with repentance. And I want to speak tonight about repentance. We have a men's meeting most Saturday mornings. And well done. It was a lacquer meeting yesterday morning, guys. But if you missed that, you really missed out. You can ask the guys what we spoke about. They won't tell you. You can only hear it when you come there. It's like, yeah, yeah. Ivan, by the way, well done. It was one of your first times. It was very good that you were there. Yeah, but you were there. But the guy said this, like, do you know God is outside of time? He created time. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's both at the end and the beginning at the same time. I cannot fathom that. I cannot understand that. But right now, he is in my future. He's on the day that I die. He's at the day that I'm being judged. And the Bible says we will all give an account on that day. But he's already there. He's already there. He knows how that day is going to happen. Okay? So it's not a surprise to him, because he's already there. But we are here now on this date today. And then the word says, Matthew 7:22, many will say on that day that God's already at, that he's seeing how it's happening. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did I not do everything according to what your wishes? Did I not obey you? And I will tell you, get away from me. I never knew you. The scariest verse in the Bible for me. And I think I quote it quite often. But the point is, he can say that, Jesus can say that, because he's seen the end. He knows it's happening. He's not predicting the future. He sees, he's at the future. He knows it'll be many. And in the Bible, when it speaks about many or few, it is a minuscule percentage when they mean many and few. Not just, it's not like half or the majority. It's many, like millions and millions, and few, like you can count them on one hand. That's normally the ratio. If you look at the flood, if you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, how many people got saved from there, those are many and few. If you look at the biblical ratios of many or few, it is really few. So I hope, my prayer is that it's all of us. But I don't know. Which also leads me to speaking here about this today. I have two goals today, and I'm still in my introduction. I am in trouble. Okay. I want to speak about the beauty of repentance. And I really believe it's something beautiful. And secondly, I want to speak about our need for real repentance, real turning away from sin. And not say, oh, I had to repent, you know, as if it's, oh, I had to do 100 push-ups, you know, or what, oh, you know, I had to swallow a frog, you know, like whatever. It's like it's something bad that I must just get over, you know. That's how we see many of us. Well, I used to see repentance. So the first one, the beauty of repentance. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 says, in the last day, people have a form of godliness, but denying its power, speaking to people in the church. Writing to Timothy about people in the church. I can send the notes to whoever wants it, so you don't have to write down the scripture references if it's going to distract you. So we can easily fake it. Basically, that's what Paul writes. He says, in the last days, people can fake it. They will try and get away by faking church. They will have a form of godliness. They'll come to church, all neatly dressed. They'll behave. They'll put their hands up in worship. They'll even respond when there's a call. They'll have a form of godliness, but they will deny its power. They won't have real faith. That's a scary warning. For me, that's a scary warning. I have to check, do I have a form, or am I actually godly? Salvation is not just, Lord, thank you for what you did. Now I can live my life. Because he's still doing stuff in your life. And he will keep on doing. That's what you can thank him for. It's not something he did once off. And in the past, I've spoken about true and false faith, true and false believers, if you can remember. But did you know you can have a false repentance as well? Repentance that's real has fruit. In the Greek, I think you know this, the word is metanoia, and it means a change of mind, and it means a turning away, but it's so much more than that. The biblical, official biblical definition of repentance is this: to change one's life based on a complete change of attitude and thought concerning sin and righteousness. So it's a big change, okay? And that's a very cerebral idea, but here's the question. If I had to discover right now that I have cancer in my body, but I learned this cancer is fully treatable, what do you think will I do? I will go for the treatment. Thank you, Carmen. Somebody, one person, thank you. Thank you. Or if you have, there's something wrong with you, but surgery can fix it, and you can afford the surgery. Would you have the surgery? Huh? It is, of course. Yes, it's a stupid question. Why don't we do the same with sin? Because it kills us. It's lethal. We have it inside of us. And we don't go for treatment. We think we come, yeah, think it's a treatment, but a plaster doesn't fix cancer. Okay? And we try and avoid it because Satan has convinced us that repentance and sin and shame are synonyms. That it's a shame to repent. And he lies to us. He's the great deceiver. He's really good at lying to us, to me and you. He might be lying to me right now, but the Spirit does not. So repentance is seen in a bad light because Satan wants you to avoid repentance. And he keeps you in that shame. Here's a question. If I go, okay, I'm looking for a victim. If I say, hey, JJ, I saw you on Sunday, or tonight I say, hey, like a meeting. Can we meet this week? This is something I want to discuss with you. What's the first thought that comes into your mind? Okay. Can I say no? I'm guessing. I'm not, you know. Will you feel anxious? Will you feel angry? Will you start checking? Like, why would he want to meet with me? You know, I'm doing everything right. You know, am I? Will you start getting defensive? Or will you worry about stuff? What if he rebukes me? What if he corrects me on something? That's literally like a doctor saying, hey, you want to come for a checkup? No, I don't want to come. What if he finds a broken bone? I mean, I can hardly run, but what if he finds a broken bone? You know? That's the same. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's not just me, but will you let someone wound you if it can heal you? This is the wounds of a friend. And that the wounds, those kind of wounds are a correction, a rebuke, and sometimes it hurts. It's like, oh, what you're telling me hurts me. I can see I'm missing something. But thank you, now I'm becoming more holy. That's what that is. Will we welcome that? Or we're like, oh, I don't even want to be seen because I'm going to get rebuked, as if it's, then I'm going to have to repent. We avoid it, or do we welcome it? Okay, I'm going to be reading some scripture here. So this is the part you can definitely believe, because it's not my words, all right? This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. So it's a busy church doing well in the Lord, and he writes them a letter, because there's some things that Paul, as a master builder and apostle, wants to shift. Okay. So I'm reading about 14 verses. So focus on, there's a lot of words coming, guys. Okay. So focus. Youthies, you good? Lekker. Okay. All right. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says this: follow God's example in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. There's the gospel. And God was pleased because that sacrifice, Jesus, was like sweet perfume to him because of obedience and sacrifice. Then, instructions. Let there be no sexual immorality. Let there be no impurity or no greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. It has a place in the world. It's all over. Amongst God's people, no. Then he continues with more examples of things that don't belong there. Obscene stories. Foolish talk. Foolish talk. Think about that. And coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. So right now I'm praying, of all those words that I said now, and did the Holy Spirit highlight anything for you? Because this word is alive and the Spirit is alive. These words were inspired to Paul by the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit is here right now. And I'm giving these examples, and they are relevant to us 2,000 years later. So which one is it? Then he continues, for a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the kings of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey him. We haven't seen the terrible anger of God. The fact that you're having a bad day after you've willfully sinned, that's not the terrible anger of God. That's his mercy that you're still alive to have a bad day. If his anger comes on us, we will not be here. The planet will not be here. Okay? Don't participate in the things these people do. For though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. So there's this thing of they have the light, they're in the light, but there's some parts of their behavior that doesn't show it, and he's encouraging them to show it, and it's a caution. Can that be us? Yes, we are saved. Yes, we belong to the Lord. We are in the light. John 3:36. We are living in the light, but there's some areas that don't show it. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. So if what is not good and right and true gets produced, that's darkness. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord, verse 10. Such a cool scripture. What should I do? Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. And I almost want to write in there, like I did in my other Bible, and then do that. But it's not the biblical line. I'm just saying it's a cool idea to just write that on the side, you know, as a response to that. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But when the light shines on them, it becomes clear how evil these things are. And where your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. That is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So Paul is encouraging us to live holier lives, and he identifies specific areas of sin. And then he compares it. He says, "Awake, O sleeper." In other words, come alive. Rise up from the dead. Other translations say, rise up from amongst the dead. Interesting picture that makes. And Christ will give you light. Khaira, can we have that second picture, please? So when I read that last bit, arise from the dead, that's kind of the imagery. It's a tomb full of creepy crawlies and lots of the dead, and there's decay, there's corruption. That's the imagery here. He's saying, wake up. You're amongst the dead. If you're in that room, you're amongst the dead. How many of you have had, at some point, nightmares where you wake up and you're in some kind of place like that, similar to that? Doesn't have to be exactly that, but you realize, I'm not in a place where I want to be. There are dead things around me. Okay? That's the imagery that Paul says here. He compares those sins I spoke about to that. And he says, wake up. You're in that. Rise from there. And Christ will give you light. So imagine, if say you on this corner on the right here, you wake up. You're in that stone block there. You wake up, you sit up, and you look around and you see that. What will you do? Where will you run? To the light. You will run to the light. Now, Paul is saying, this sins is like you in the dead like that. Wake up. That's happening. And run. Get out of it. Arise, and Christ will give you rise up from it, and Christ will give you light. So if that happens to us, I don't know about you, but I will run. But we're happy to live in that every day with our sin. Every day. So lie still for surgery, guys. We're happy to lie like that. And we're comfortable with the creepy crawlies all around us. We just sang, I ran out of that grave. Nah, didn't we? Out of the darkness. But some of us are happy to be greedy, immoral, sexually immoral, impure. We're not running out of that grave. If there's something killing you, holding you back, tripping you up, would you want to know about it? Huh? Or are we so smothered that we can't even see that we're being restricted? Sometimes we are. We're blinded. Because the great deceiver would love that. Candace, I need a volunteer. Thank you. Candace, thank you. You can stand right here, right there. So Candace, if I have to say, look out, there's a spider on you, what would you do?
Panic.
Okay. Or watch out, there's a snake. You'd panic, all right. But if you're in a tomb like that, there's spiders and all kinds of creepy crawlies, and we're quite comfortable to remain there. We're not running away. So I have a little experiment here, and this is not rehearsed. This is not rehearsed, so I do not know how this is going to go. Okay. Candace, I need you to put this over your eyes, like up and over your, if you can just, thank you. Okay. It's okay, it's okay. You don't. Okay, Candace, you moved away. You need to come back. Okay, I'll just. No, it's me, it's me. Okay, stop. There you go. Okay, you're safe. There's no cliff. You're not going to fall. You're okay, all right? Still the same people in the room. All right. Okay, so you saw the box I brought, right? Okay. How am I going to do this? So with the rain, we got. I don't, you know when rain spiders come out? So, I hope this works. Candace, can you put out your hand, please, just in front of you? Just straight, straight. Okay. So, I'm trying to do everything with one. Okay, I've got this. So. Okay, so Candace, will you put your hand into, will you trust me and put your hand into this box?
Ew, okay. Okay, I'm going to trust you.
Yes. Okay, turn your hand flat. Yeah, turn your hand flat, like that. Here's the box.
Okay.
Now stick it inside.
Okay, wait.
Okay, that's it. Give her a hand, guys, come on. Thank you, Candace. There's nothing in the box. How did she respond when she thought there was a spider? I actually tried to catch a real spider. Like, if I could get the real homeless one, I'd just let it. But did you see how Candace responded when you sensed danger or corruption or a spider? Just a spider. Even I can say it's not poisonous, whatever, that doesn't matter. And yet we're very comfortable. We're very comfortable. Why don't we have that response when we have sin? When we know, oh, yes, sin close to me. I'm messing with spin. I've got my hand in a box and there's a spider in. Why don't we? Because we've been lulled. We've been lulled. I hope, my prayer is for me as well, that that will be our response. Like, as soon as we know, you're something that could be sin. I mean, she didn't see a spider. She just felt a tickle. You know? Will we welcome repentance? If you're in a tomb like that, would you want to know? Okay. Greta, if you don't take that picture away now, people are not going to be able to focus anymore. Thank you. Some people say, no, but I do repent. Jacques, I do repent. Stop talking about repentance because I have repented. But sometimes we stay stuck. And you can't believe that you've done it again. Or you go back and you circle back. Proverbs 26, verse 11 has a very graphic sentence. It says, a dog returns to his own vomit, referring to this. 2 Peter 2, New Testament says, a washed pig returns to the mud. It's this graphic picture. So it's not a new concept that we try and repent, we fail, and then we fall back into sin. And then why is that? Why is it so that, like, Paul writes about it and we're talking about this? It's because real repentance has a counterfeit. And that's the second thing I want to speak about. Real repentance. The first part was the beauty of repentance. So if you say, no, I've repented, Jock. I've repented, you know, we guys met and you highlighted some sins. And by the way, a cool question to ask somebody when you're having coffee with them is, hey, what's the last thing you repented for? And it should probably be that day. Just a little side thing, conversation starter. But repentance has a counterfeit. Often when something is good and valuable, it has a counterfeit. If something doesn't have a counterfeit, it's probably not valuable. Money gets counterfeited. Why? Because it has value. Even rhino horns get counterfeited. So you go, I'm so sorry, God. Please forgive me. Then why doesn't it work? Why aren't you free? Because you're really sorry. You're not lying. But are you sorry for the sin, or are you sorry for the hurt that came with the consequences of that sin? Which one is it? David understands this in Psalm 51. After he had sinned with Bathsheba, I'm not going to go into that whole story, but read that. And he prays to the Lord, and he says, against you only have I sinned, O God. Not Uriah, who he got murdered. Not Bathsheba, who he seduced. Against you and you alone have I sinned. He understood that he offended the holy God. You can be sorry for your consequences, but are you really sorry about offending God? Because that's the thing, that's the scary part. Your repentance can be intense. It can be emotional. You can starve yourself. You can cry. You can cry your eyes out. But it's not effective. You go back to sin. The problem is not that there isn't enough grace. The problem is that your repentance is not real. It's not complete. Repentance is a process. You learn to be sorry and remorseful without learning how to actually change. Godly sorry doesn't stop at remorse. I'm really sorry. It takes action. It's decisive. It's a good thing to feel bad about your sin. It's a good thing. But it shouldn't stop there. It should move into action. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 and 10. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And he refers to how he rebuked them in 1 Corinthians, in the letter. And he says in 2 Corinthians, I am glad I sent you that letter, because the pain it caused you to repent and to change your ways. Because that's what he wants. He wants the change, not just the pain. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. So there's a sorrow God wants you to have, the kind of sorrow that drives you to change and to not go back. The dog does not go back to his vomit for that, but he does. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, and he explains it like this. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. He juxtaposes them. Big word. He sets them opposite to each other. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, I'm just so sorry, just brings more death. You're still stuck in the tomb. You're just now sorry that you're in the tomb. Does your sorrow over sin lead to confessing, to new boundaries, to actual healing in life? Or is it just the same cycle of fail, you're sorry, you promise you won't, and you repeat it? Tears alone is not repentance. In Genesis 27, there's a story of Jacob and Esau. And Esau loses his inheritance. He didn't take God seriously. Go read it. It explains it much better than that. And he cried. He cried crocodile tears. And God still called him unholy after that. He was really sorry. It did not help. Judas. Was Judas sorry that he betrayed Jesus? He was very sorry. He gave away the fortune he was paid because he was that sorry. He had real remorse. But where did he run? Not back to Jesus. It's just about the only difference between him and Peter. Where is he today? Where is Peter today? Instead, he chose to end his life. It's self-deception if you respond to the strength of your emotions, how bad you feel about it, but there's no real fruit of repentance. You're not really walking away. Judas he had remorse. He was sorry. He even returned the silver. It cost him a fortune, but he didn't return to Jesus. Peter had remorse. He was sorry, but he returned to Jesus when he saw him on the beach. Some people misunderstand emotion for conversion and real salvation their whole life. They come to church and they feel the emotion of, yes, I want to be saved, and they run to the front. And it feels amazing, and they hold on to the emotion of it without actually changing their lives, and they think they're saved. And Satan loves lying to them and telling them, yes, you're fine, you're safe. Just keep coming to church, you'll be fine. In the meantime, you're not. Repentance is not real. False repentance looks to yourself. It looks to how sorry I am. Compare that to real repentance. It looks to Jesus. It receives his mercy and his holiness, and it says, look how worthy you are of my obedience. And that's the real response. Okay, I'm going to skip a whole chunk. I'll skip 2 points. But this point is important. Well, they're all important. I want to just go to this one. When you really repent of something, you cut it off. You put things in place to cut it off. You burn the bridge to that sin. You try and make it very hard for yourself to go back to that sin. If you wake up in that tomb, you run. You change your location. You lose the map to it. You delete the GPS point. You don't want to go back there. Do we burn bridges to the sin we do? Or do we just turn away, but we remember the root? Maybe I can just in case I want to go back there. Keep a door open for that. James 1 verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're unstable, you will fall. Luke 9:52 speaks about, you cannot have your hand on the plow, but then look back. So choose a direction, then look back. You will fall. Don't say, yes, I struggle with purity, very vague, but not delete access. Not delete that website link or that Facebook post. The Bible speaks about the Israelites that got cut off from Egypt. They couldn't go back. The sea closed. And then New Testament, they referred to baptism as that. If you've been baptized, you've cut off that sin completely. That's why baptism is so important. Cut ties with sin causes, people in your life that cause you to stumble, people that will attract you to the wrong thing. These are practical things, guys. Decisive, sacrificial action against anything that chains you, if you know it holds you back. So do we cry about our sin, or do we take action against it? Because just crying is not going to stop it. So in our lives, what will hold that door open? What are the things in our lives right now that we are entertaining that can still draw us back into that? What friend, what device, what website, what place, what club, what situation, what habit, what cell number, what contact? Repentance without a cutting off of that sin is not real. You're kidding yourself. Satan is telling you, well done. It's a good intention, but it's not enough. The false repentance is sorrow, and it weeps at the cross, but then you return to your sin. Godly sorrow weeps at the cross and then takes action, and it burns the bridge. False repentance says, I'm so sorry for what I did. True repentance looks forward and says, because of my sorrow, that's real, I will avoid the traps, not set myself up for the same fall again. Real repentance doesn't mean you're free from the struggle, but it means you're at war with it. It means you will keep on fighting with it. You're not going to just, it's just life, it's just in the world, it's okay. You will not tolerate it. God doesn't tolerate it. There's a group of prophetic people, and we got a few very accurate prophetic words for tonight's meeting. If you sent them through, you'll know by now. Maybe you knew before, if you're really prophetic. But one of the messages was, Are we purging our homes? Are you purging your life from things that will make you sin? Or in your house, are there still a little tribal mask or a little painting that refers to death? Or I don't mind Stephen King, but Stephen King books or books that is like just obsessed with murder or something dark or things that we think, oh, it's just a story. Why should that be? Or a little skeleton or a little Feast of the Dead, like Mexican little Halloween or little picture, all those things. Why? A little statue, little cat that does this, you know, why? Have you seen those? Tries to high-five you all the time. Why do we tolerate that stuff? We've prayed, like, there's a group of us that often pray for people, and often there's, like, demonic stuff happening in a home, and we'll go, we'll all feel, where'd you get that painting? No, it's this horrific story about how it happened. And we'll say, burn that painting, man. Why are you entertaining it? No, but it's valuable. It's from my grandmom, and she brought it on the ship, and this is expensive, and it burnt, but now we had it repainted and fixed. It cost a fortune to fix it. Why? Just burn the thing, you know? Like, it's not worth it, guys. Like, purge your lives. Look at what in your house, in your life, in your purse, on your phone is holding you back. What is keeping you in that tomb? Games. Woof, games. No, it's okay. Yeah, check the guys. Yeah, games, brew games. Yeah, I see that. Games. No, it's fine. It's not real. I'm not going to tell you what games are, good or bad. You have to work that out. David, you want to come and tell me something about that?
Yeah, gaming is bad, guys. Thank you, John. The Lord's been working on my heart this week. And just actually, like, bringing stuff up, not just, like, obviously repenting of sin, but also looking and God revealing weights in my life that I actually is like, sure, I got to get rid of these stuff. There was this one thing that I, two things actually. One of them was a few years ago, I started collecting like card games, like started just with Pokemon cards, then later to Yu-Gi-Oh cards. And actually the most recent was like this Magic the Gathering cards. And it's like, some of you guys are like, that's Dodge, Dave. And that is Dodge. but like, I was like, nah, convincing myself what not. That was one of the things that I felt the Lord actually, I confessed, and I actually needed to make a plan. The second one was, the Lord has been speaking to me a long time, but I've always justified this, was with the gaming. I love my games, but the Lord asked me to lay it down so many times, and every time I was like, for a season, and it's like, nah, it's back now, you know. For a season, that's fine. So anyway, this week confessed, and actually chatted with Chris, and with the cards, he's like, David, I actually feel you need to burn them. And in my head, I was like, yo, but I could sell them. They're worth so much. Like, but his response, like, but why pass something like that on to someone? So I burned it. I don't know, like just making sure, like there's nothing attached to them anymore. I'm turning away. I don't want this, like burning them, they're gone. And the second one was like the gaming thing. And that one I was a bit more like, hey, it's fun. You know, it's chilled. I'll get to it, guys. It's been a tough week. Let me just step by step. So I was house sitting. I came back today, actually. As Jock actually, as he was sending me a voice note, I was listening to it. And I was like, cool, I shared about that. But then I was like, nah, I want to play some games now. But I was, anyway, I put my PC on. It doesn't want to go on. And I'm like, this is weird. I put it on, it doesn't want to. Now I'm taking it apart. I'm tasting it. I'm like, cool. And as I plug it in, press it on another cam, something just goes, and there's smoke comes out. And I was like, okay, if you're not going to burn it, sometimes the Lord's going to burn it for you. So yeah, that's me, guys.
It's God's mercy. I'm not saying you can't play any game, guys. So You know, don't shoot me. I'm just saying, if something has caused you to sin, the Bible says, if something causes you to sin, get rid of it, even if it's your eye. That's what the Bible says. It's not about self-mutilation. It is about being serious about sin. That's what it's about. Dave, thank you. Yeah. To burn that something costing you thousands, it means you're serious. He's never going to buy one of them because it hurts so much now. You know, to lose money like that, he's never going to go there again. But if it was lying on the shelf, one day, burn that bridge. Okay, guys, I'm almost done. You've done great. But I quickly want to speak about just the repentance process. And I'm going to go through this really quickly. I've got these notes available for you. But you think your repentance is just telling somebody you're sorry and then walking away from it. But it's a much bigger process of that. First, you have to hear. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Then the Holy Spirit must convict you. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. Then you have to confess that sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Then you have to renounce that sin. Having renounced ungodliness, we should live godly lives, Titus 2. Then you turn to the Lord about it. Acts 3:19, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Then you have to change your way of thinking towards godliness, 2 Corinthians 10. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Then receive deliverance from God. Paul writes, who will rescue me from this body of death? Tomb. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul, great apostle Paul, was delivered. You think of a deliverance as like some gangster that's now turned to Christ and the demons are getting chased and he's crawling up the wall because he's getting delivered. That's not what he speaks about. He's speaking about, for every sin, Jesus Christ delivers me from them. And God caused that by sacrificing his son. After deliverance, you receive mercy and forgiveness. Psalm 32, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I confessed my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave me. Then you receive healing. Isaiah 53, by his wounds we are healed. Then you are reconciled with God. God reconciled us to himself through Christ, not counting our sins against us. Then you have fruit of repentance. This testimony is a fruit of repentance. The one from Dave now. Matthew 3, verse 8. Produce fruit then in keeping with repentance. Then obedience to God. Jesus tells the woman who was caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Obedience. Then receive freedom, Romans 8. The Holy Spirit has freed you through Jesus Christ from the power of sin that leads to death. Not God has freed you. The Holy Spirit, the one who's here, do you know that he can free you? Like he's freed you. The Holy Spirit has freed you through Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that one because I want to give a chance in a short while that if you need that kind of freedom, the Holy Spirit can free you. Then life in abundance, John 10:10. I've come that they may have life and life in abundance. And then once you have that whole process, you can help others to repent. Galatians 6:1. If one person goes astray, you should gently and humbly help them onto the right path. That everything I just said, that's repentance. That whole process. Not just, okay, Lord, that was wrong. I'm sorry. Moving on. Because we do that. That's not repentance. This is repentance. So in closing, and yes, I finally am closing. The same God who shows you that your repentance can be false is the same one that can give you real forgiveness. Jesus says in the Bible says in Joel 2:12, God speaking, turn to me now while there is still time. Because TikTok, time is running out. We don't know. I might die tonight. Time is running out. It's a real thing. The scripture goes on to say, give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Receive forgiveness through faith. Turn to me now while there's time. Can we stand? Let's just think about this. Because you might have now listened to this and thought, is there even hope for me? Or, okay, but I really want to do this right. Because everything I said about how it doesn't work, I also gave an answer about how it can work. And God does not despise a broken heart. If you are thinking, if you're taking this seriously and going, oh Lord, will you accept me? He does not despise you. He does not push you away. He says so in Psalm 51:17. David writes and he says, my sacrifice, and this is after David sinned. Okay, he sinned really badly. And he tells the Lord, my sacrifice, O Lord, to you is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. So someone that approaches him humbly, serious about his sin. You, God, will not despise. Basically saying, I respond to real repentance. I don't respond to fake repentance. And we read this last week when we spoke about, remember the crimson worm? Does that ring a bell? Was it forgotten? And he says, Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The Lord is saying, I see you are struggling. I see you are sorry. But I'm looking for a broken and contrite heart. He knows you. Guys, repentance is at the cross, not in self-pity. It's at the cross. Repentance sees the cost of your sin. Not the cost to you, the cost to Jesus. He paid for it. So as we receive repentance, we can say, thank you, Jesus. The sin we do is not a little thing. It demands the most precious thing. It demands Jesus' blood. It demands it. We have to get free from our sin, guys. If we don't, we'll just tell ourselves, we'll change the sin so it's more acceptable. Ezekiel 36, I will remove your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And Lord, I want to pray right now. Can we close our eyes? Let's just pray. Lord, I pray that you will remove hearts of stone here, Lord, or bits of stone in our hearts, maybe. Because we might be really sorry for what we do, Lord, but we want to bring it to you. Jesus, only you can take it away. You've shown us how. Thank you, Lord. Want to go back to that. The Holy Spirit can free you. Romans 8 verse 2. The Holy Spirit can free you through Jesus Christ from the power of sin that leads to death. So basically, the Holy Spirit can get you out of that tomb if you allow him.